like I should. Well, good morning, everybody. I'm excited to get to be here with you this morning. As you can tell, I'm not Joe. Joe is off with Laura. They're spending some time with their family, getting in a much well-earned break. So pray for him as they're gone. But for those of you who don't know me, my name is Carmen Harper, and I serve here at Woodlawn as an associate pastor. And I'm excited to get to be here with you again on this particular Sunday. It is one of my favorite Sundays because for the past, I think 7 years since 2018, I've been getting to preach this particular service, which is the last one of the year because Joe usually takes off. And it's always fun for me to get to stand here with you as we stand on the precipice of the brand new year. Because, you know, that new year seems like that last great present that we get to anticipate opening in the Christmas season, right? It's these 365 brand new spanking new. I'll learn to talk one sometime. Brand spanking new 365 days that we hope are going to like come together and create this, the most beautiful, best year we've ever had in our lives, right? So last year on this particular Sunday, I know y'all remember the sermon I preached. I preached about setting up, they're like, we don't remember Wednesday, setting up those guideposts. Do you remember, Joan, those things in our life, those times when God did this marvelous work, and remembering those so that we can confidently walk into our future with the absolute assurance that God is faithful and that he's going to be leading the way as we walk into life. So this year, I really wanted to focus on the idea of newness, because newness is really what's on our hearts and our minds at this time of year, right? For me, the question then became, what does God's word say on the subject? So let's take a minute to pray, and then we'll get started. Holy Father, we bless and praise you, for you are worthy. I believe that you have given me a message of hope to share with your people today, and I pray you will help me to do that faithfully. Prepare your people to hear and receive your message. Move me out of the way and make yourself known in this place. Aside from you, I have nothing to offer them, so I ask you to come, to anoint me, to anoint the message, and anoint the hearers so that they are attentive and receptive. Move in our hearts and our minds, so that when we leave, we go away changed, better, and completely new. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. So at this time of year, we do begin to look longingly into the future, hoping for something better on the other side of the division of our year, right? And in reality, there's nothing inherently special about midnight on the 31st of December, except for the way that we view it. Because after all, it is really only midnight on another day of the year. But we place this hope in the idea that whatever comes on the other side of it is going to change our circumstances, our lives, and perhaps the very person that we are. So as I began thinking about this concept, I began to search God's word. And, you know, it's really nothing new for people to mark their lives, their times, and their events by the days of the calendar. In fact, the Bible speaks throughout the Old Testament about the new moon festivals. And that's when God's people would come before him and worship him. And they were to, Numbers 28:11 admonishes them to present all these animals before God, and grain and drink offerings, and, atone for their sin. And this began to resonate in my spirit. If God's people were to bring the newness of each month by making sacrifices to him and worshiping him, how much more should we do so as people on this side of the cross? Now, there's a great lesson for us to learn that we no longer need to come together and sacrifice animals to be made right with God. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice that set us free from ever needing to do so again. So there is a lot of value of us coming before God on a regular basis and bringing our sins and recognizing that our tomorrows exist solely because he chooses to give them to us. Perhaps if we did that more often, we would be more cognizant of the fact that God is always working and looking to do something new in us and for us. So I asked the Lord, what do you want me to impart to your people going into the new year? And I really feel like the answer more than anything was hope. And the word says that hope does not disappoint. And I sincerely believe that God does not want us to go into the new year disappointed. He wants us to be filled with a hope that makes us not ashamed, because his love has been poured out on us through his Holy Spirit. And I believe that because when I began to search his word for evidence of him wanting to grant newness and goodness, I realized that the entirety of Scripture speaks to that truth. God has shown us in the past that he wants to do a new thing in us and for us. From the moment of the fall, God initiated a plan to bring people into right standing with himself. And from the dawn of history, God has shown his commitment to us through themes of redemption, renewal, and restoration. His love shines in the new covenant he established. The transformation he is working in us today, the future hope of a new heaven and a new earth. Together, these aspects reveal a God who desires not only to redeem us, but to dwell with us eternally. And that's not a future event, that is something that happens the moment we are regenerated, or as we call it in the church, saved. So the new covenant, which was written in Christ's blood, represents God's answer to humanity's inability to keep his law under the old covenant. So where the law was written on tablets of stone, God promised to write them on our hearts. The prophet Jeremiah began his ministry 627 years before Christ was born. And through him, God speaks of reform and renewal to his people. Jeremiah 31:31 through 34 foretells the coming of a relationship that will exist between God and his people through the new covenant. It says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." So over 600 years before Christ was born, God was telling his people that something better was coming. He said, "I'm going to do something new. Everything that you've messed up, I'm going to fix. You couldn't do it for yourself, and I didn't want to do it without you. So I'm going to usher in this new covenant that will write my laws on your hearts instead of tablets of stone." God also used Jeremiah to tell his people that he would bring them back from the land and from all the places where he had scattered them, and he was going to renew them and restore them, because God is a God of renewal and restoration. So although the people were going through a hard time through their own making, he wanted them to know that life was not always going to be like that. Something new was coming. He was speaking to them. He was saying, "Don't give up hope. Don't ever give up. I'm going to come through for you." That's the message that God wanted his people to hear. And I believe that God is saying the same thing to us. Because he knows that we get discouraged. We have years that are full of death and destruction. We lose our loved ones. We lose our jobs. Some of us lose our homes. And we begin to lose all hope. So we stand here broken at the end of the year, pouring our hearts out to God and asking him to do something, anything, that's going to make our lives better. Give us hope, Lord. And I believe that's what he wants to do today. He wants us to see the lengths that he has gone to in the past, the things that he is doing in our present, and the things that he has promised for our futures And he wants us to find hope in there. So he's saying, hang in there. So back to the new covenant. In Luke 22:20, Jesus declares that the cup he offers is the new covenant written in his blood, poured out for the people for the remission of sin. God was making a way where there was no way. He renewed his people and restored him to himself. So this covenant reminds me that God's love is proactive and transformational. He doesn't wait for us to find him. The truth is, we can't. We won't. We will never go looking for God unless he begins to draw us to himself. He reaches out to us. He woos us through the power of his Holy Spirit, drawing us into a relationship with him that changes us from the inside out. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. For those of us in Christ, we've been made new. But let me show you a couple things that show that we have personal responsibility in that newness. Ephesians 4:22 through 24 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3, 9 and 10 teaches the same concept. It says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So both of these teachings shared by the Apostle Paul to the churches that he helped to plant are contained in portions of Scripture where Paul is admonishing the believers to lay aside sin and live the new life that they've been given. God wants to do a new thing in your life, but he wants you to cooperate in it. In fact, according to the Scriptures I just shared, he wants you to actively pursue the newness of life that he offers. So I want you to think about this. When you were saved, it was solely because God drew you to himself by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And then he gave you the gift of faith that it took to believe in him for salvation. However, you had to submit and surrender yourself to him in order to be saved. God did all the work, but you participated. God gave you an invitation, but you had to accept it. At Woodlawn, we say that we will leverage everything to make transformed followers of Jesus Christ. We do not say that we will leverage everything to get people to say a prayer or to walk an aisle. That may be part of your salvation experience. But the Bible says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So to make confession that Jesus is Lord is to be obedient to him. To believe that God raised him from the dead is to believe in the sufficiency of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the assurance of new and eternal life. So we ask you as a church to become part of a Bible study. We ask you to give. We ask you to serve. And we do that because we know that is part of the transformation process that Paul is talking about. It's about putting on that new self. As Wesleyans, the term we use for becoming more like Jesus Christ is sanctifying grace. If y'all remember back in the summer, we did the series on grace. By God's grace, we are being transformed into the image of his Son. However, as you see from the Ephesians and Colossians verses, we must actively participate in our own sanctification. We can't sit around asking God to make us be more obedient if we never pick up the word and find out what it is that we are supposed to be obedient to. So the idea of participating with God is one that he's been teaching me for decades. because I'm a little slow. When I came to the Lord in my 20s, I was a broken human being. I had suffered abuse at the hands of others that had left deep pain and lasting trauma on me. And from that pain, I made some very stupid decisions. I made choices about myself, about my worth, and about my life based on the poor image that I had of myself. And I further damaged myself with the decisions that I made. So I tell people when I share my testimony now that when God saved my soul, He saved my life. Because I don't believe I would be standing here before you, but for God. And when I entered into a relationship with Him, He began to remove the pain and the heartache and the trauma. But you know what? He never did that without me participating in the process. So for every great healing moment that I have ever had in my life, and there have been many, I would have to share the person or the ministry that God led me to in order to find that healing. That's exactly why we have ministries like Grief Share and Divorce Care and Celebrate Recovery and Prayer Ministry here at Woodlawn. And next year, we're going to be launching a new ministry for those who have experienced trauma in their life that's called Reboot. God has used each of these in a miraculous way in my own life and in the lives of others. I'll tell you a personal story. If you know me, you've heard me say my daddy. You've heard me talk about my daddy, and you know that my daddy died 3 years ago, last month. And he was my daddy. But my biological dad died when I was 18 years old. He essentially abandoned us when he and my mom divorced when I was 2. And I knew who he was because he was around at times, but there were also long stretches of time when I was growing up that I didn't see him. And he and I never developed a father-daughter relationship. And when he died, I realized that I never really knew him. So several years ago, Cameron and I went through Grief Share as participants in order to bring it to Woodlawn and our community, because we knew that God could do anything, even help us to deal with great grief and loss. And through the process of Grief Share, I learned to mourn the dad that I did not know and love the man that gave me life. God restored a relationship where one never existed. And he helped me to love someone I never really knew. God healed places in me that I didn't know were broken. And he did it because I was willing to participate in the process, even though I was so dumb I didn't know I was doing it for myself. So if you're standing on the edge of 2024 and you're looking into 2025 and you're wondering if you can find any hope through the brokenness, through the pain, through the grief, know that God wants to do something new in you and for you. But you have to be willing to take the first step. The book of Isaiah is one of my favorites. In it, God chronicles the downfall of the nation of Israel, and he indicts them for their failure to keep their covenant with him. Because of idolatry and great disobedience, he sends them into captivity. But he never leaves them there. They deserve it, but he loves them too much to punish them forever. So in chapter 40, the text of the book begins to change from one of judgment to one of hope, to one of comfort. And God speaks of the coming restoration to his people. And it's in Isaiah 43:19 that God declares, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." Now, the words that are translated as wilderness and wasteland from the Hebrew mean desolate and dry places. Now, we've all found ourselves in the wilderness from time to time, emotionally, spiritually, sometimes physically. But the good news is that God has decreed that regardless of how we ended up there, we don't have to stay there. This particular promise is for the nation of Israel, but it shows us God's character. God makes a way out of the wilderness, and he gives us water in the wastelands. He is for us, and he wants us to be restored. We know that because the entirety of Scripture shows us that his character is to restore, even when we end up in the wilderness because of our own sin. So if you're standing on the edge of the new year in captivity to old mindsets, unforgiveness, bitterness, sinful strongholds in your life, God has a plan for you. God's people were in captivity because of their own sin through much of the Old Testament, because like me, they don't learn. But as I showed you a minute ago in Isaiah, God would not leave his people there. This happens in the book of Ezra as well. The story of Ezra and Nehemiah work together. If you've ever read those two books, it's one story. And it's a story of restoration. God's people were in captivity, again, because of their sin. And he leads them back to Jerusalem. And they begin to rebuild. And Ezra 9:9 says, "Though we are slaves, our God has not forsaken us in our bondage. He has shown us kindness in the sight of the kings of Persia, and he has granted us new life to rebuild the house of God and repair the ruins. And he has given us a wall of protection in Judah and Jerusalem." Now, the spiritual implication of this verse for us is that God sees our captivity, and he wants to set us free. And he wants us to rebuild, he wants to rebuild the ruins of his house. Now, I'm not talking about this building, because that is what this is. This is a building. The Bible says that the church, the ecclesia, is the people that God has called out. God never meant for the church to be a building. It was always about the people. So we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. He wants to rebuild the ruins of our lives and our persons, even if we brought it on our own selves through sin. So if you're in bondage to sin or anything else, you don't have to stay there, because God wants to see you set free, and he's made a way for you in the wilderness. Over the past couple of years, I have participated in a prayer ministry here at Woodlawn, where some of us have learned to identify some things from our past and ways of thinking that are doing us harm today, and to be spiritually set free from them. And I can't tell you how much healing God has brought in my own life through it. He used it to set me free from harmful thought processes and strongholds that have existed in my life since I was a small child. It's another tool that God has brought to Woodlawn to lead his children out of captivity and into lives of freedom and hope. God has used it to rebuild the ruined places in my life and fortify my belief in him. So I'm telling you today, if there's something in your life that's causing you pain and ridding you of hope for the future, God has made a way for you in the wilderness. But you have to be willing to walk the path. God has worked in the past to give us a reason to hope. He is actively working all around us to give us ways out of the wilderness. And in his absolute sovereignty, he is working in the circumstances and happenings in our world to bring about his purposes for our world. If you haven't noticed, biblical prophecy is being played out on the world stage. And we have every reason to believe that our redemption is drawing near. Now, I would never pretend to know when Jesus is coming back, but I do know that it is closer today than it was yesterday. The book of Revelation contains the things we need to know about our future. We do not need to be dismayed or fearful when we look around at what's happening at the world, as people of the Word, because we know that God has kept His promises in the past, and we know His character, and we can believe that He will keep His promises for our future. So listen to this promise that we find in Revelation 21, 3 through 5. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' And He who was sitting on the throne said, 'I am making all things new.' Then He said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" So no matter what has happened in your life, no matter what pain, grief, hardship, there is absolutely nothing that can compare to what God has planned for you. And there's going to be that moment when we meet God face to face and He reaches down and He picks us up and He wipes those tears from our eyes. And everything that we have experienced on this short time on this earth will be nothing compared to our eternities. There is a day coming when you will never cry again. No one will ever hurt you again. And the best part is that we will live with God forever. How many of you long to see that day? Reunited with lost loved ones, restored to perfect bodies. Peace, not that I ever had one, but peace forevermore. That's God's promise for us. So despite what's happening in your life today, that truth should give you hope. So hang on, a day is coming when God will make all things new. Are you stuck? You feel dry spiritually? Trust that God is working behind the scenes, bringing forth new opportunities for growth and transformation. New life begins when we perceive and embrace His work in us. So here is the response. You got to get with God, and you have to figure out what it is that God wants to do in your life. And you've got to be willing to participate in it. And I can tell you that all of the things that I have mentioned are ways that God can use to give you a future and a hope. If you've become complacent in your relationship with the Lord and find no joy in it anymore, allow His promises to bring you comfort and hope today. Allow Him to restore the joy of your salvation today, because He wants you to do it. We have an altar here. So if God has used this message when I'm through praying and they begin to play, come and use it, y'all. It's here. It's here for us. I've been here a long time, and I'm telling you, this altar doesn't get used enough, because we should have to bring our stuff to the Lord. We all come to church and we smile like nothing's wrong, but that's not true, because if it were, we wouldn't need messages of hope. So if you're feeling heavy and you want to leave here different, the altar is open. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank You for hope. Thank You for who You are, for those of us in this place that need a relationship with You. Lord, help us to just surrender to You now and enter into that relationship with You and be obedient to You. Cleanse us from our sins and lead us in the path of righteousness. We trust You with our lives, Lord. And for those of us who need hope today, Lord, lead them to a place where it can be found. And if they need healing or help, show them what it is that they need to do to take the first step out of the wilderness. To those who have been in bondage, let them be set free. We thank and praise you for your promises that some sweet day we'll see you face to face and bask in your glory. Thank you for seeing every tear we cry in this life, and thank you for wiping them away permanently in the future. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.